Here's a special offer for Issues Etc. listeners. For any size gift during the Easter season, we'll send you a CD of an Easter and Ascension sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin. You can donate online, issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. And for any size gift between Easter Sunday and Ascension Day, we'll send you a CD of one of Todd's Easter and Ascension sermons.
That's not going to stop me from going down to the Pentagon and praying for our men and women. I just won't be participating in their formal function.
The idea that if we just be nice, we can build bridges and break down barriers is a Western notion that's based on an ignorance of what the vast majority of people in Islamic countries are taught.
Religious freedom and pluralism necessarily involve discussing, questioning, and even criticizing each other's religions or beliefs.
We need to hear from the pulpit that Christ saved us completely. He's not there to woo us. He's not there to show us how pretty he is. He's done the saving.
I'm from Lincoln, Nebraska, and I'm a Macintosh software engineer, and I love Issues Etc.
Things certainly do change, don't they? It wasn't that long ago that in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, the largest Lutheran church body in the United States, that isn't that old of a church body. It's the result of a bunch of other church bodies merging together. But it wasn't that long ago, even in that initially very liberal Lutheran church body, that if you were openly gay, you weren't serving as a pastor. They didn't let you do it, perhaps secretly, but not openly. In fact, they even went through a period of time where they would remove a pastor for being engaged in openly gay behavior. But not anymore. In fact, one that has been removed is now being reinstated at an Evangelical Lutheran Church in America congregation in Atlanta. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. You can join us for the next hour of the program. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. You can email us right here in the studio, talkback at issuesetc.org. Or you can Twitter us at IssuesETC. In about half hour, we'll compare the gospel writings of Luke with other ancient historical writings. Shane Rosenthal of the White Horse Inn will be our guest. But first, the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America reinstated an openly gay pastor. Here's the story from the Fox News affiliate in Atlanta.
National Christian denomination has decided that a gay pastor can serve in the pulpit here in Atlanta. 4 years ago, the country's largest Lutheran denomination removed Pastor Brad Schmeling, but they've since changed their policy. Fox News' Justin Gray joins us now live with the story. Justin?
Tom, St. John's Lutheran Church here in Druid Hills really did find itself at the center of this nationwide debate within the 5 million member Evangelical Lutheran Church.
This is the oldest Lutheran congregation in Atlanta.
Now a new milestone in that long history.
It's really a moment, a defining moment, I think, in the life of the Lutheran Church.
Pastor Brad Schmeling is minister at Atlanta's St. John's Lutheran Church. Pastor Darren Eastler is his partner. Both were removed from the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America 4 years ago because of their same-sex relationship.
My sexual orientation has nothing to do with my gifts or my abilities to serve as a pastor in the church.
Now the nation's largest Lutheran denomination has changed its mind and it agrees. Today, Pastor Schmeling was reinstated by the Lutheran Church.
It feels like coming home.
But Pastor Tim Drogemuller of Living Faith Lutheran Church says gays shouldn't serve in the pulpit. His church belongs to a more conservative Lutheran denomination.
Ultimately, if we pick and choose our own morality, then people are left with questions about everything in life. And then there's no certainty.
Both pastors expect more churches will be dealing with this issue.
It doesn't really matter what I think or what the cultural opinion is. We have to go with the external word of God.
I think eventually the Holy Spirit will move all Christian churches into a place of openness and welcome.
While St. John's remained firmly behind Pastor Schmeling throughout all this, hasn't been so unanimous nationwide. We're told 200 churches have left the denomination because of its decision. We're live in Atlanta. Justin Gray, Fox 5 News.
Joining us to talk about this story, Dr. James Nestegen. He's professor emeritus of church history at Luther Seminary and a regular guest here on Issues Etc. Dr. Nestegen, welcome back.
Thanks a lot. Nice to be back.
Near the end of that piece, we heard the reinstated openly gay pastor say that he thinks the Holy Spirit will in time move all Christian churches into what he said is a place of openness and welcoming, or welcome for all people. What's your reaction there?
Well, this is kind of a slogan of the advocates in the ELCA, and it's technically, theologically known as enthusiasm. The conviction is that the Holy Spirit is under the possession of the speaker, and that the Holy Spirit is going to lead the church beyond the biblical word and turn it against the biblical word. And in fact, that conviction, which goes all the way back to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, the Corinthian community, and other places in the New Testament that were repudiated, still finds life. And I mean, Luther called these people the Schwärmerei. They, like bees who swarm the hive at the end of the year, who, you know, live outside the hive and beyond all limitations. And usually life does not last very long out there. So the possibility that the Holy Spirit is going to contradict the biblical word is simply not acceptable.
I want to go back and kind of sample two different times with you, if we could, with regard to the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. Yeah. At its inception in the 1980s, when the merger was bringing about the largest Lutheran church body there, did you at the time ever think that so quickly this denomination would come to the point it has, with not just tolerating, but now, in a sense, affirming and perhaps promoting openly gay behavior in its clergy?
Right. At the time of the merger in the late 80s, there were two competing trends in the ELCA, the antecedent bodies. One of them was a movement to rediscover the Lutheran heritage undergirding the church biblically and confessionally. And that movement was very, very strong and had an impact, strong impact on theological education and the life of the church. The other one was a movement to displace the political, or displace the confessional and biblical heritage of the church in favor of a particular political persuasion. And that the group that formed the ELCA in the merger process, the Committee on the New Lutheran Church, it was called, was peopled with a majority who had pretty much given up, you know, on the traditional doctrines of the church for one reason or another, and saw the church as primarily a political instrument. And that's that view has taken over. It's that group that has led this legitimization of homosexual behavior and is now cheering madly, of course, with the reinstatement of Pastor Schmeling.
So if we were to ask, say, Bishop Mark Hansen, who is the presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, what changed between the several years ago when the church saw fit to remove this openly gay pastor from service at the altar and the pulpit, until today when the church has reinstated him? How do you think Hansen would respond?
Well, I can't speak for Hansen. He comes out of the pietistic tradition among the Scandinavian immigrants, Norwegian immigrants, and that group traditionally has little use for the, you know, they're oftentimes quite conservative theologically, though he's not, but they generally don't have a lot of use for theological inquiry. They're very much interested in questions of application, and he's his father's son in that way. His father sought a certain experience of the faith as normative, and Hansen seeks a certain political persuasion as normative. He would, what I imagine what he would do was would put this on a continuum of progress and say that, you know, finally the church is realizing what it should have known earlier, and that this is, we'll see this as a victory and as a part of the church's march forward towards the kind of liberation that he envisions.
When the leadership of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America decided to undertake its, they called it a study of human sexuality.
Right, exactly.
Did you see this coming, Dr. Nestegen, with 30 seconds before we have to take a break?
Oh, yeah. We've all seen this coming. We saw it coming when they appointed the membership of the Committee on the New Lutheran Church. The conservative voices, the theological voices were silent, and the political voices took over. The feminists got a big role, one of whom was subsequently kicked off the faculty at Boston University for, because she was not considered up to snuff academically. I mean, this was the kind of stuff that was going on even then, and, you know, the writing has been on the wall for a long time.
When we come back from this break, we'll talk more with Dr. James Nestegen, Professor Emeritus of Church History at Luther Seminary. We're talking about the reinstatement of an openly gay pastor into the clergy roster of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. It's Wednesday afternoon, May the 5th. I'm Todd Wilkin. You can join us with questions or comments. We're coming to you live. 1-877-623-MYIE. 877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org or Twitter us at issuesetc. In about 15 minutes, Shane Rosenthal of the White Horse Inn will join us. We'll compare the Gospel of Luke with other ancient historical writings for the last half hour of the program.
To a man with a dream.
The sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
Real Reformation Radio. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Catechesis, God's way of teaching faith in Christ and love to the neighbor. The Concordia Catechetical Academy presents its annual symposium on catechesis in Waukesha, Wisconsin, June 16th through the 18th. This year's theme, the first article of the Creed. Presentations include catechesis on the first three chapters of Genesis, the fatherhood of God, Christ and creation, atheism, evolution, and the Christian faith and life. Register online at peacesussex.org.
The CLCC has produced a new seminar to help people understand the structure of LCMS churches. So many people today are unaware of their church polity. This seminar can be downloaded for free from the CLCC website, www.theclcc.org. This is available for a seminar, a self-study, or presentations. And think about joining us. Members can download the PowerPoint version for free. Visit us today at www.theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. James Nestegen is our guest. We're discussing the reinstatement of an openly gay pastor in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America. I would say I don't think I'm overstating it, Dr. Nestegan, to call this particular reinstatement a watershed moment. There have been a lot of them for the Evangelical Lutheran Church in the last 3 or 4 years, but this one, the actual kind of conscious, let's put him back in the pulpit and at the altar, openly gay though he is, seems to me a turning point of sorts. What do you think?
I agree completely, Todd. This is this is the turning point, because to now the decision is hung kind of in the air like the sword of Damocles. Now it's fallen. This represents the implementation of the decision made last August in Minneapolis, and it's it is a turning point. From here, there's no turning back. So I think this is going to substantially damage any future for the ELCA in relation to Lutherans across the world, particularly in Tanzania, Ethiopia. It already has damaged the church and the ELCA in relation to the church in Kenya. The ELCA is isolating itself. It's announced in another news article, news report, that it's going into private conversations with the church leadership. But of course, private conversations means pressure from a paternalistic left that really knows the future better than those of us who hold fast to the biblical word and are going to instruct now the Kenyans and Tanzanians, and or I guess the Ethiopians and the Tanzanians, and how to avoid unfortunate texts in the scripture.
I wonder if, it's hard to tell, but I wonder if right now, well, I guess two questions. First, is it safe to say that from this point on, barring any unforeseen circumstances, there aren't going to be any more pastors, gay or lesbian, removed from their pastorates because they're gay or lesbian in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America? In other words, the tide is turned and is now flowing the other direction.
Right, exactly right. I mean, my wife and I were talking at breakfast that we anticipate that one of these people will be elected bishop someplace. And that, you know, it will be defiance and of the traditional standard and of those who continue to hold it, all done, of course, in the name of openness and acceptance.
This is an obvious parallel with the Episcopal Church USA.
Oh, for sure. It's, you know, ELCA Lutherans are generally lower middle class people, you know. They provide the foreman and the superintendents for the plants the Episcopalians own. And they want to be recognized by the Episcopalians as on equal footing. So what the Episcopalians do, the upwardly mobile ELCA people will follow for certain.
How does this impact ecumenical relationships? Because while there is, I view it as... you know, when you're in fellowship with everybody, you're in fellowship with nobody.
That's exact.
There's the fellowship agreements with the Episcopal Church USA. There's fellowship agreements with church bodies that do not yet formally tolerate, gay and lesbian clergy. And I'm thinking here about the Presbyterian Church USA, which still has church law saying no,
right,
although they
right.
still allow it kind of in a hush-hush kind of way. What's going to be the effect there?
Well, these people, are in a conversation with one another church leaders are in a conversation with one another in which they regard themselves as, you know, the advance guard. And so they're willing to tolerate some who are a little slower than others, but they're not willing to put up with people who object. And so even while Schmeling and company are being reinstated, bishops in the ELCA are moving against pastors who see their ordination vows as obligating them to faithful exposition of the biblical text. And so I'm spending most of my time now dealing with some of my gifted students who are being acted against by bishops in the ELCA who see them as a nuisance that they want to eliminate.
What are you talking about? I mean, a little more, without naming names, a little more specifically.
Well, for instance, I have an outstanding student in southwestern Minnesota who's running a campus ministry that started with 6 and now has over 100. He's been meeting with a group of dissident ELCA people in the community who refused to accept the decision in Minneapolis, and the bishop has moved against him and is threatening to remove him from the roster. So you won't be removed from the roster if you're a practicing homosexual, but you will be removed from the roster if you're a practicing biblically faithful Christian who understands these texts as the church has understood them for 2,000 years.
What does this do to intercommunion within the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America? Obviously, quite fragmented, but for a pastor who would say, look, I'm not ready to leave the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, but I simply cannot have altar and pulpit fellowship with a congregation where the pastor is openly gay. I can't faithfully do it. What would you expect the circumstance would turn out there?
It will be done quietly sometime. It may happen publicly. What's happening now is that, we're keeping very close track, Lutheran Core, we're keeping very close track of, where we can be, where we will be welcome. People who object to the decision last summer are generally not welcome and are excluded. Under siege, the bishops see this as the resistance as a huge problem that needs to be solved. So we have to be very careful. I go to congregations where I know that where the pastor is, listening to the biblical text and will preach it and administers the sacraments faithfully. You can still find that in the ELCA, but you've got to be careful. It's kind of like walking through the pasture. You watch out where you step.
Finally, then, hundreds of congregations have already officially broken ties with the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America after the decision this last summer to do these things only in theory. It's no longer a theory with the reinstatement of this openly gay pastor. More congregations to leave,
I'm
Dr. Nestor?
Sure, yes. People are generally cautious and conservative. They love their congregation. Lots of us, have spent our lives in, our families have invested generations in these parishes, and it takes a lot for people to leave them. But when we get something like this, it's a pretty clear indication from the powers that be that, the issue is settled for them and they're not going to be bothered with objects. I understand from a dear friend that works in the national offices in Chicago that Bishop Hansen has expressed sorrow publicly that you're in a meeting that the opposition hasn't left yet and is worried that staying around is doing damage to his project. And, of course, that's the best incentive that a lot of us have for staying.
So much for this, let's stay in the conversation, we're still willing to talk about this.
The conversation ended a long time ago, way before the vote. It ended, it ended with the conviction that the children of light were dealing with, who support openness and generosity and acceptance and indiscriminate affiliation, that the children of light were dealing with retrograde children of darkness who, still continue to hold to the heritage. That's that's a conversation stopper.
Dr. James Nestegen is Professor Emeritus of Church History at Luther Seminary. Dr. Nestegen, oh my goodness, a war horse, really, through many a battle. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Yeah, God's peace to you, Todd. You're a wonderful friend, and I give thanks for you.
Thank you. Same to you. Well, when we come back from this break, we're going to be talking with Shane Rosenthal. The most, they're all historical, so let's not grade here, but they're all historical. The most overtly historical, that is in terms of thinking of itself, presenting itself as history, gospel in the New Testament, is of course Luke's gospel. He's the guy with the thorough and well-researched account. Now, they're all historical, but his is consciously so. So it seems only fair that we would take Luke's gospel as ancient history and compare it side by side with other ancient historical writings. That's exactly what we're going to do. Shane Rosenthal, the White Horse Inn, will be our guest for the last half hour of this Wednesday's Issues Etc. It's May the 5th, and you can join us. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, or talk back at issuesetc.org. Thanks to Messiah Lutheran Church in Keller, Texas, happens to be the congregation where my parents now attend, and the pastor there, Glenn Hubel. They're an Issues Etc. 300 congregation, one of a growing group of congregations that has devoted at least $1,000 in its annual budget to support Issues Etc., and we thank them for it. We thank all of our Issues Etc. 300 congregations. And we encourage you, if your congregation hasn't joined yet, to think about doing it. July 1st is the deadline for a lot of these budget decisions in congregations. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support. You'll find a flyer there on the Issues Etc. 300 that you can print off and take to your congregation. When we come back, comparing Luke with other ancient history, Shane Rosenthal is our guest. The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is a devotional resource called Stark's Prayer Book. You'll find prayers for patience, strength, sickness, thanksgiving, dying, and more in Stark's Prayer Book. This devotional resource costs $19.99 plus shipping and handling. Browse before you buy at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, Stark's Prayer Book.
Here's a great resource for Sunday school teachers. Mondays, we interview Deaconess Pam Nielsen of Concordia Publishing House about the upcoming Growing in Christ Sunday school lesson. You'll find these interviews under the Listen on Demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Listen to a 20-minute interview with Pam Nielsen and you'll be prepared to teach Sunday school this weekend. issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for Teaching a Sunday School Lesson with Deaconess Pam Nielsen.
No consultants necessary. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Lack of parental consent law leaves one mother in the dark about her daughter's abortion.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The mother of one Seattle high school student was shocked to learn the health center at her daughter's school helped her get an abortion during school hours. Though the mother consented for her child to go to the health center, she had no idea it could or would facilitate an abortion. But her daughter was given a pass, put in a taxi, and sent to an abortion clinic where the procedure took place. Washington State is one of a handful of states with no parental notification or consent law.
Are you pro-life? Then visit our website at sba-list.org and discover how you can make a difference. I'm Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. Thanks for taking a stand.